Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Paul knew the end game, almost certain death in Rome, but not before he brought the gospel to as many as possible. Prisoner Paul was taken from place to place before being sent to the capital. With him went the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin and birthing new life in those who believed. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on light shining in darkness, how the gospel impacts culture. We're in Acts 26, verse 4, where Paul makes his case before Herod Agrippa.
My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived a Pharisee. Paul says elsewhere, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I could out-Pharisee them all, in terms of strictness. Not only that, but I put to death people who belong to the church. You'll notice it says in verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. He tried to get them to curse Christ, to deny Christ, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Wow. Killing Christians, trying to get them to deny the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul is giving his testimony, he says that I persecuted the church. It's essentially the same as here, but he says, and my translation translates it, I was insolent. And actually, that Greek word can be translated, I was sadistic in my fury. In other words, what Paul is saying, I not only persecuted people and put them through pain, but I loved doing it. I enjoyed seeing people die. I enjoyed trying to torture them to blaspheme the name. Now I need to ask a question. Did the Apostle Paul think that he was right in doing this? Was he absolutely convinced that he was right? Absolutely convinced. No question at all. He thought that he was right in doing it. And, you have people today who believe that they are right. On Friday, Rebecca and I were here in the city to do some business, and we caught a cab, and the man who was the cab driver was a Muslim, and as you might have guessed, I began to engage him in conversation. And I was trying to explain to him how that Jesus died for sinners. And he said, Jesus didn't die. He says, the Quran says that Jesus didn't die. And that's absolutely right. Surah 4, 157 to 159 in the Quran says that Jesus didn't die, but they thought they were crucifying Jesus, but they were crucifying someone else. I mentioned to him that Muhammad lived 600 years after the time of Jesus. The New Testament had eyewitness accounts that are even corroborated by secular history, Tacitus and others. It became clear after a while that this discussion was one in which facts would not play any great prominence. But what I did then is what I should have done at the beginning. I appealed to his conscience. That's the best way to witness. The way you appeal to a person's conscience is, I began to ask him, how do you manage sin in your life? Do you live up to what the Quran teaches? No, he said he didn't. I began to ask him, now, what is Allah going to do with you in light of the fact that you do not live up? And he said that he would just simply trust Allah. Do you have the assurance that you are forgiven when you stand before God, that you'll go to heaven? No, I don't have any assurance. I have to put a parenthesis here because this is very important for all of us to understand. There are people in the world today who are just as convinced in many respects as we are that their religion is right, but what they lack is individual assurance. No other religion on the face of this earth can give individual assurance. And the reason for that is because Christians are not depending upon their own performance. You see, the problem that you have, if you don't have Christ, the problem that you have is simply this. You're trying your best. You know that you sin, but, you know, you don't know how high God's standard is, and you don't know what he's going to do with you when you get there. Whereas, because Jesus came to die for us, as the Son of God, dying for us, paying our penalty, our faith, therefore, is totally in him and not our own performance. So it's not a matter of saying, I wonder if I'm good enough. We already admit we aren't. But Jesus stands in for us, bears our penalty, takes our sin on his shoulders. And then on top of that, when you believe, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which confirms that in your heart. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what you always need to do is to understand there are people fanatically committed to their religion, like Paul was, killing people. But they do not have assurance. And by the way, before we left, we mentioned that God loved him. We wanted him to understand that. And Rebecca actually also quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But the bottom line is this: the Apostle Paul, in being a violent, sadistic man, was absolutely convinced he was right. That was his conduct. Well, we'd better hurry on to his conversion. You'll notice that he says, he journeyed to Jerusalem, I'm in verse 12 now, with the authority and the commission of the chief priests, and at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the light of the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. A couple of comments here, so rich. First of all, notice that the light came and all of them fell to the ground. This was not some kind of a private hallucination. Everybody saw the light. Not everyone in the delegation heard the voice. Paul makes that clear. But he hears a voice because this is directed toward him. And the voice says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." A goad is a stick that was used to prod cattle. And so what he's saying is, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to resist my will, and also I am goading you in an entirely different direction, and it is hard for you to resist it." Parenthesis. I believe that the Apostle Paul, when he was putting Christians in prison, when he was trying to get them to renounce Christ, when he was in cahoots in killing them, when he stood there at the stoning of Stephen, and the Bible says that they took Stephen's clothes and they laid them at the feet of the Apostle Paul, I think that Paul had moments of deep disquiet in his conscience. You know, when you find violent people, you have to understand that one of the reasons for their violence is because they are so interested in defending their faith. But the other reason is to cover a very troubled conscience. People are not willing to take the time to follow their conscience where it leads. So Jesus said to him, "It is difficult for you to kick," he says, "against the goads." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Talk about a revelation right there. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." I get the magazine of martyrs. There's a magazine that comes out periodically that is the magazine of the martyrs. And I don't read it as often as I should, but as I look at those pictures of people in places such as Sudan and elsewhere, Saudi Arabia, when I think of young men asking to dig their own graves so that they can be buried in those graves, here's a verse of scripture. It is Jesus whom they persecute. It is Jesus in that grave digging it. It is Jesus in that jail when people persecute believers. Well, Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and then Jesus said, "Rise and stand on your feet." because I have appointed you. Now, we've talked about his conversion, and I need to explain that, and it'll become a little clearer as we now look at his commission. God says, Jesus said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's verse 18. That's Paul's commission. Boy, we have to stop here now, don't we? Because this is New Testament conversion. What Jesus is saying is, Paul, I am commissioning you to preach a message that is going to take people from darkness into light. Why is it that the gospel is light? We're talking about the fact that people without Christ live in moral darkness. They live in moral darkness, and they live in moral darkness, and they manage their sin. See, one of the best ways to witness to a person, like I did a rugby player in Europe when I was flying over there a few months ago, the best way is to ask people about how they manage the failure in their life and how they manage sin. And immediately, you're getting to their conscience. So the average person, you see, because we are desire-driven, our desires say, I want to do this, and then we enlist the mind and we say, mind, use all the power that you have to justify what I want to do. So we rationalize it. Everybody's doing it. I'm not as bad as somebody else. Other people get by. This is best for me, and on and on and on. The mind is used to justify the evil that the heart wants to do. So people live in moral darkness. When you come to the light of the gospel, suddenly you see God. I don't mean that you see him physically, but you begin to understand him, and the Holy Spirit reveals the likeness of God to you, and suddenly you are humbled because of your sin, and it is actually coming into the light. Coming into the light, that's what all of us have to do. This is Pastor Lutzer, and that's why I've entitled this series, Light Shining in Darkness, How the Gospel Impacts Culture. We're living at a time of spiritual decline, of great abiding darkness here in this land. You know, when you stop to think of it, we have excluded God from law, from science, from government, from education. How long can God take that when the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? We need to shine a light on our culture. But you know how that begins? It begins by allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to impact our lives, by having his light shine in our hearts, and then by faith walking in that light. My prayer is that you will be doing that today. God bless you. See you next time right here on Running to Win.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Light Shines on a King, the seventh message in a series on light shining in darkness. Next time on Running to Win, Paul recounts his famous Damascus Road experience. Light Shining in Darkness, 8 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.